friends. Welcome back to another episode of Disciple Henson. It is March 20th, 2020, which means that we are currently living in the historic days of the coronavirus. As you know, we have suspended our worship services and basically all of our church activities in terms of in-person gatherings. And I'm here in the studio with Daniel Schreiner, but we are sitting an appropriate distance from each other. These are the days of social distancing, but not social media distancing. So that's helpful. Dan, how are you doing?
Doing fine. Still not on social media. But it's good to be here with you, Jeff. And the family's doing well. So we're hanging in there. Ashley's in the midst of homeschooling.
Right.
We're thankful for the nice weather. So we've been able to be outside. And, you know, we're a little bit spoiled here in this neighborhood. And with the nice weather, so many people outside. So you can still chat with friends and see some church family, although
that's true.
We certainly miss gathering with the church. And I'm already missing many.
Yeah. Yeah. The nice weather is kind of a double-edged, you know, because it's so nice. You want to be outside. You want to be with people. The kids want to be playing together. But,
oh, yeah.
But they can't. But you're right. It is a huge blessing. You know? I think it's going to change next week. So
that's what I hear.
Yeah. These are really strange times that we're living in. You know, have you had any particular reflections during this time that maybe might be encouraging or helpful for those who are listening?
Oh, my goodness. Maybe we'll have more opportunity to share about this in our live stream on Sunday night, you and I, as maybe we have opportunity to share little devotionals. But I was reading to the kids, I think it was over breakfast yesterday, from John 6, and Jesus has some hard sayings for his disciples in a larger gathering. It's when he tells them that they need to feed on him by faith and, you know, eat his flesh and drink his blood. And many deserted him at that time. And then he turns to the 12 and he says, you know, are you going to leave also? And Peter says, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life.
Amen.
So I've thought about as everything is so uncertain in these days, and we don't know what tomorrow will bring or what next week or next month, what things are going to look like. We don't know if we'll have to say goodbye to loved ones, that we have the solid rock of the words of Christ and his promise to never leave us or forsake us, and that he promises eternal life, and he promises to forgive us of our sins. And so in some ways, a time like this is helpful in reminding us of what's most important.
Amen.
But yeah, there's so many thoughts swirling around. It's really hard not to be distracted. I find myself checking the news probably too much and just thinking about this current crisis all the time. So it's good to be going back to the words of Christ.
Yeah, I mean, you're exactly right that there's so much that's distracting us and producing fear in our hearts. But it is kind of going back to Christ that where we find kind of a place to stand. You know, I was in my quiet time recently reading the Transfiguration, and there, you know, Jesus has just told the disciples that he's going to be crucified and killed by the religious leaders. But then you have the Transfiguration, and sort of in this moment of confusion for the disciples, there the voice of God breaks through, you know. And what does God want us to know during that time? He says, you know, this is my beloved son, the son whom I love. Listen to him. And I think that that's relevant, again, for whatever period you're living in, that God loves his son, loves Christ, and he's the one that we should listen to.
Yeah. And a story like that's a foretaste of what we will see.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. Well, you know, one of the things that we're missing out kind of in the rhythms of our life together is our first hour classes. And, you know, as a result, I thought it might be good during this time for us to try to make some of these Disciple Henson podcast episodes available more consistently. So I'm hoping that if we can make it work, that we'll be able to publish kind of a new episode weekly for the next several weeks. And for those of you listening who are part of Henson, I hope this will be an encouragement to you, even during this time where we're not able to gather first hour to think about God's word together. And as we thought about potential topics, I just appreciated what Michael said last Sunday, where, you know, it's during this time of uncertainty that we need to be thinking about kind of the truth of God's word, right? And we don't need a series on coronavirus necessarily, though obviously we want to apply things towards our current circumstances. But we want all to also think mainly about the gospel. So I thought, you know, let's do a series thinking about the gospel, particularly as it relates to our sanctification. How does the gospel shape our pursuit of holiness? How does the gospel play into our spiritual disciplines? You know, what role does grace play into our effort? So those are the kinds of questions I hope that we get to explore here in the next few weeks. And I hope that will be encouraging to us and to all of you. So, let's begin. We want to think about sanctification. So Dan, just to begin with, what is sanctification?
How I think of sanctification, what I was taught, and I think it's correct, is to sanctify is to become holy. Mm. I was taught at an early age that justification is the declaration that we are righteous in Christ, and sanctification is the process of becoming more like Christ, being conformed to his image. Mm-hmm. And so it's being consecrated, being set apart. I guess that might work as a short definition. Anything that you would add?
Yeah, I think that's you've nailed kind of the heart of it there. I think it's helpful to contrast it with justification, right? Because, you know, on the one hand, justification is kind of this legal declaration of our righteousness. But in sanctification, God actually begins to produce that righteousness in us, you know, by the work of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, justification's kind of once for all, right? This declaration, while sanctification is kind of this ongoing process.
That's right.
And, you know, justification is the same kind of for all Christians, you know, from the baby Christian to the veteran Christian, they're all declared in the same way, justified in Christ. Mm-hmm. But sanctification works out differently in different people, right? There are kind of variations among Christians. Anything you would add to that?
Is it true, Jeff, I remember you saying when I first met you that you were almost completely sanctified.
Was that me? Did I say that? That clearly, if I said that, that shows that I just wasn't sanctified, because that's not true.
Right.
Yeah. So I don't believe that somebody can achieve kind of a complete sanctification in this life. Right.
I had a friend in college who believed that it was possible and that maybe the Apostle John almost got there.
Almost got there.
But that nobody other than Christ was ever completely. I think theologically, I think that the process of sanctification is only complete, when we enter into glory.
Yeah. Well, and is it possible to be justified but not be in the process of sanctification?
No. I'm going to go with no. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, sometimes, is it in 1 Corinthians and maybe Colossians? There's a few places in Scripture where the New Testament writers talk about sanctification in more of the terms that we think about justification, of the cleansing of our consciences, of being sprinkled with the blood of Christ and being declared righteous. So in light of that dynamic and in light of what sanctification is, you cannot be becoming more like Christ and being becoming holy if you are not in Christ. If that regeneration and justification hasn't happened, I think it's kind of it just doesn't work logically. Yeah.
No, I appreciate when you connect sanctification and our justification with our union with Christ.
Yeah,
both are kind of a necessity, aren't they? Mm-hmm. You know, if you're united with Christ, surely you have a Spirit in you. Surely his life will begin to work itself out in you. Yeah. What do you like the term spiritual growth? Is that the same thing as sanctification?
Sure. I think it's the same.
Okay.
But maybe, I don't know. What would you say?
I think sometimes it can feel like it's just one part of your life that's growing. You know what I mean? Like it starts to compartmentalize your growth as if it's only spiritual. But, you know, sanctification, affects, really, it should affect your entire being, right?
So when I go to the gym in the mornings, that is part of the process of my sanctification.
Well, fair enough. I mean, not so much like your physique.
Okay.
Though you are pretty ripped.
Thank you.
I'm glad that's on the podcast.
We could talk about that.
But you know, in terms of like our thinking, our intellect, our emotions, our actions, those are parts of our lives that are also being sanctified.
I see what you say. Yeah, yeah. No, I'll go with that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
As well as kind of, however you want to define kind of your spiritual life.
Sure, you know? Yeah. Sure.
So I think sanctification kind of is something that affects the entire person, where all of it is being conformed, like you said, to the image of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We don't kind of parcel out our lives.
Right. Because I guess the context, and often we hear about spiritual growth, we're thinking more about like, how are you doing in your spiritual disciplines, mm-hmm. and things like that. Is mm-hmm. that the context that you mainly hear that term,
right.
spiritual
yep.
growth?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. And yet God is conforming us more into his image as we go through trials and maybe things that we're even unaware of,
mm-hmm.
you know, hopefully this trial that we're all going through right now in our world is sanctifying to the Christian.
Yeah.
That can be our prayer, certainly, yeah. right?
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Now, the big question we want to think about for this episode is just thinking about the dynamic between human effort and God's grace in our sanctification. You know, I guess here's another contrast between justification and sanctification. In our justification, we understand that it's entirely the work of Christ, right? That we are justified by faith in what Christ has done, and that's kind of where our justification rests.
Mm-hmm.
But when it comes to sanctification, it seems like Scripture teaches us that there's a role for human effort to play, right? So, we can begin by just thinking about some of those passages. What would be some passages that teach us about sort of the need for human effort in our sanctification?
There's so many mm-hmm. that we could turn to. Even in Hosea, which Michael's preaching through right now, I thought of Hosea 6:3, mm-hmm. Let us strive to mm-hmm. know the Lord. So that verb strive,
mm-hmm.
If you just do a word search in your Bible, you'll see that over and over again. You see the Apostle Paul, he strives to have a clear conscience towards God and men. Paul calls the church in Rome in Romans 15 to strive together with him in fervent prayers to God on his behalf.
Mm-hmm.
1 Timothy 4:10, for this reason we labor and strive because we have put our hope in the living God. There's so many passages that call us to action mm-hmm. in the Christian life.
Yeah.
Would you name any others?
Sure. I mean, we go to Hebrews 12, you know, it talks about how without holiness, no one will see the Lord, right? We can go to Romans 5 and 6 and Paul's commands there to fight sin. Romans 8, you know, to put sin to death, you know, he says. Basically, any command in the Bible where we're given an imperative, right?
Right.
And that's
right.
calling us to obey.
Yeah. And did you mention 1 Peter 1:15, you know, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy mm-hmm. in all your conduct.
Mm-hmm.
So that call to holiness,
is
we need to be thinking about that as you said. But that's where it gets confusing, right? Because we think about, well, is this, you know, God saves us, God does the work of justification,
mm-hmm.
and then it's up to us to become holy kind of on our own. Now we need to be good and be good
right.
Christians.
Right.
That's where the tension often lies for many of us.
Yeah, it is. Because, you know, in all these imperatives, we understand that, you know, if we just sit on the couch, you know, these things don't happen automatically, right?
Mm-hmm.
They require effort. They require kind of willful obedience. But then, like you said, if that's the case, how does God's grace factor in?
Right.
Right.
I remember a few years ago, we were doing inductive Bible study in the book of James during the first hour. And James, I think, like per capita, has more imperatives than any book in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember there was a few brothers and sisters who came from legalistic backgrounds where and they're kind of coming out of that and just understanding God's grace for its richness and its fullness for the first time. And but then looking at all the imperatives in James, that was really difficult for them.
Yeah.
And they kind of we find ourselves sometimes kind of explaining away the imperatives or kind of muting them in their power because of a framework that we put on Scripture that it is all grace.
Yeah.
Now, I want to uphold that it is all grace,
Amen.
But we want to be careful that we don't mute the commands and the imperatives in the New Testament in particular.
Yeah, that's well said. You know, transitioning then to think about it is all grace, Scripture does talk about God's work in us in the midst of those commands to obedience, right? So some passages I think of in that kind of on that end, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, Paul writes, "May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." You know, so there is a prayer that God would be at work in the hearts of the Christians there, that they would be blameless, you know, at the very end. I think of the benediction at the end of Jude, "Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy," right?
Those are two great passages. Another couple that I think help us understand it is Philippians 2, 12 and 13. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So there's the command, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Very next sentence, "For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose."
Yeah.
And Colossians 1, 29 makes a kind of a similar point.
I think of even the way Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, you know, where all those things are not the fruit of our effort, but they're the fruit of the Spirit.
That's right.
You know, as we dwell in the gospel. But there's that idea, God is at work in you, right, to produce the good that he desires. And obviously, all of this is only possible. God can only sanctify us like this by his Spirit because of the finished work of Christ. You know, and that's something that is entirely of God. You know, on the basis of what Christ has accomplished for us, God is able to work in us these good things. So break it down for us, like, how would you explain this dynamic between human effort and God's grace? What's going on there?
Well, we'll maybe get into a few ways here in a second on how we tend to get it wrong. I think that's where you want to go.
Yes, but can you summarize it, like, maybe how you'd say it positively?
Sure. Yeah, positively, I would say, and help me here, but God's grace is the foundation and the fountain of in which we strive. So it's the power and the motivation for our sanctification. It's human effort that's empowered by grace. I think we often think of human effort in what we do on our own, especially as good, you know, Americans. We get busy in action, but there has to be a love or a motivation that is at the root of that effort, and we understand that to be the Spirit's work in us. So at the end of the day, just as Paul talks about in Romans, like, there is no boasting, you know, because it is all God who is at work in us for his own glory.
Yeah.
How would you explain that tension?
No, I think that's right. I think the Spirit is at work in us, and particularly the way the Spirit works is as we believe the gospel.
Right.
You know, it's in that as we, by faith, not necessarily, you know, based on feelings or based on how we're like doing, you know, how encouraged we are necessarily, but just by faith in Christ and what he has done. That the Spirit works in us to produce that obedience, you know, and I think sometimes it'll feel a lot more like effort. I think other times it will feel very free, but I think for the Christian, we can be confident that the Spirit is always at work in us, and in whatever way we're obeying, we're attributing to God the glory for his grace in our lives.
Do you think, I'm just thinking kind of out loud here, do you think that's just an implication of why it's helpful when we talk about the good news of the gospel, that we always include a call, a response mm-hmm. to repent and believe. Because, and we certainly see, like the apostles do that in the book of Acts, this call to repentance every time they preach these sermons. Mm-hmm. And as you're saying, as we remember the gospel, you know, not just when we're converted, when we're regenerated, when mm-hmm. we hear the gospel and repent and believe for the first time, but an understanding of the gospel for the rest of life, you know, as Tim Keller says, right, the A to Z, not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of the Christian life, that we're continually putting our trust in Christ, turning from idols mm-hmm. to and trusting in the finished work of Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's exactly right. And that, what you said there is an ongoing thing. Just like you said, it's not kind of a once, there is a one time and period where we first do that, mm-hmm. but we continue to do that in mm-hmm. all the rest of our lives. Mm-hmm. And that is, I mean, that turning from idols, turning to Christ, that is, in summary, what sanctification is all about, right?
Right, right.
And even as we do that, our focus is on how gracious God has been to us in Christ. Well, let's think then, we've got here four ways, Dan and I, we're going to work through four different ways in which sometimes we get the balance between grace and effort kind of mixed up. So Dan, why don't you kick us off here?
Okay, so maybe the first way that we get this mixed up is we think in terms of good days and bad days spiritually, and that we should expect God's blessing on good days, but maybe on bad days, it's almost like karma. You know, God isn't as he's kind of frowning upon us because we maybe failed to have a quiet time, or we didn't take advantage of a evangelistic opportunity. Maybe we fell into temptation. So we think about that God loves us or accept us based on our performance rather than on his grace. Mm-hmm. So maybe that's that thinking is wrong for the Christian thinking, you know, hopefully the way I just described it. You would understand that God does not accept us based on our performance. That is antithetical to the gospel.
Yeah,
but he looks upon us clothed in the righteousness of his Son. Mm-hmm. And he's even using the sin in our lives to call us to turn away from that and to trust in him. So I think the gospel, I mean, would you say anything else about just the problem of that good day and bad day? Is that?
Yeah, I mean, The other problem with that kind of thinking is that, you know, well, good day by whose standards, right?
That's right.
I mean, who's the measure of your idea of a good day?
You know? Right. Because on one hand, every day is a bad day compared to the holiness of Christ, you know?
Yeah.
And yet every day is a good day for the Christian who is clothed every day in the righteousness of Christ, maybe.
Amen. Yeah.
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 Okay.
So what would be a way to respond to that wrong idea of good days, bad days, kind of blessings based on performance?
Yeah.
Well, you've already said it, kind of being recognized that we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
So reminding ourselves of that's where our righteousness stands, not in our performance, but on Christ.
Yeah, and I think in just recognizing on days maybe that you feel are a bad day.
Mm-hmm.
That it is a privilege to come before the cross and repent of your sin. Jerry Bridges in that book, is it The Disciplines of Grace?
Yes.
He quotes a pastor, is it from China, in the first chapter, who talks about how we should long to come to the cross and repent of our sins, because that's when we often know the grace of God in a fuller and richer way, and it's a beautiful thing to repent of our sin. And that really struck me as I was reading that. Certainly we shouldn't sin more so that grace may abound, as Paul says in Romans, but I think seeing our need of Christ every day is much needed.
Yeah. Amen.
Would you add anything else in terms of how the gospel helps us deal with that thinking?
No, that's good. Yeah, that's really good. Thank you. Kind of a second way that we might get kind of grace and effort mixed up is when we think about the gospel as being only for the unbeliever, right? As the gospel as being something that we need for pre-conversion. And now discipleship, you know, effort is what we need for post-conversion. And, you know, that is certainly a wrong thinking because, you know, certainly there is much effort to be exercised, like we talked about earlier, in obeying those commands. But we understand that underneath all of that is also the motivation of the gospel, right? It's the gospel that drives us forward. Therefore, the gospel is as much for the Christian as for the non-Christian.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think Jesus, and particularly in the Gospel of Matthew, I think it's in Matthew 10, 13, and 24, says it's only those who endure to the end will be saved. Mm. And we endure by that continual trusting in Christ's work, that continual repentance and working out our salvation, as we thought about even in Philippians 2, 12 and 13.
Yeah. And so I think the way the gospel corrects this, and that connects to what you just said, is that we shouldn't think of salvation as this sort of like this medicine that we drink and then we're healed, or this ticket that we use and then we're in, but rather it's like this ongoing thing, you know, kind of like you were saying earlier, it's this like robe of righteousness that we need to wear all of our lives, you know, and Christ, we need to be united to him all of our, the rest of our existence, you know, so we can't just sort of discard him once we have him. I've got a longish Spurgeon quote here. I don't know. Do I need to bring this out?
I think so. I think you would be remiss if you didn't.
Okay, here you go. Spurgeon says this: "The thought which I desire to bring out into fullest relief is this, that Jesus Christ is today continually precious to his people. The moment a soul believes in Jesus, his sins are forgiven. Well then, the precious blood that washes all sin away is not done with. Oh no. Unto you that believe, though you have believed to the saving of your soul, he is still precious. For your guilt will return upon your conscience, and you will yet sin, being still in the body. But there is a fountain still filled with blood. And thus, unto you, experimentally, the cleansing atonement is as precious as when you first relied upon its expiating power. Nay, Jesus is more precious to you now than when you were first washed in his blood and were made white as snow. For you know your own needs more fully, have proved more often the adaptation of his saving grace, and have received 1,000 more gifts at his blessed hands." Well, he just keeps going. But yeah.
That'll preach.
Yeah.
I mean, isn't that true in our subjective experience? I think the temptation sometimes as we're growing as Christians is almost to become more discouraged because we're seeing our sin more truly for what it is. Mm-hmm. Maybe when you first come to Christ, there's these maybe activities or outward external actions that you know are sinful, that the Holy Spirit has shown you, like, this is wrong, but maybe in your conscience you've even known that they are wrong for some time.
Yeah.
And then as you start to grow and seeing the beauty and the holiness of Christ, you start seeing more the root of kind of what's below kind of the, I think I first heard my dad say that our sin is like a giant iceberg,
right?
And we're only even seeing the tip, and to see more of it would just totally discourage us if we were to see more than that tip of the iceberg. And that helps us, I think, just as Spurgeon saying, rest in that finished work of Christ all the more.
Yeah. Amen. All right. You want to go to the next one?
Okay. So another common problem, when we don't understand the role of human effort and God's grace and sanctification, is we become proud in our external performance, or we fall into crippling guilt. So this kind of connects a little bit. Maybe we can cover this one a little more briefly because of how it connects to the other two issues that we thought of. But I thought, this pride in external performance just reminds me so much of the Pharisees, right? Mm-hmm. Is that they, and yet Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, and he tells, his followers, he tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that our righteousness must exceed the Pharisees. In other words, you know, thinking that we can commend ourselves to God based on our performance is a failure to understand the holiness and who God is, and the depravity of our hearts. And I think guilt, feeling a guilt, so you don't understand God's grace, you don't understand his holiness, and guilt, a crippling guilt, is kind of just the other side of the coin.
Mm-hmm.
It's thinking that our sin is so great that God's grace is not great enough to forgive us.
Mm-hmm.
So that I think, is it Sinclair Ferguson who wrote The Whole Christ?
Yeah.
Yeah, so he does a good job in that book to talk about how legalism— like kind of living by the law, and licentiousness, so living however you want without any regard to the law, mm-hmm. are not opposites, but two sides of the same coin, right. Which is a failure to really understand what grace is.
And the coin is kind of two different ways of bypassing Christ, you know,
exactly.
Of trying to relate to God apart from Christ, which is why you end up either with crippling guilt or with self-righteousness.
Mm-hmm,
you know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So how does the gospel help us address that?
Well, I think, you know, as Paul shares the gospel with the church in Rome, he pretty quickly in Romans 1 and 3, he tells them how wicked they really are.
Mm.
You know, the bad news first, our inability to keep the law. There's no one righteous, not even one. Our righteousness on our own efforts is like filthy rags, as Isaiah talks about. And yet, for those who have guilty consciences, for those who are sinners through and through, God makes us whole.
Yeah.
Completely whole. He makes our consciences clean. Again, he covers us in his righteousness,
mm-hmm.
Not because of our own performance. Kind of like what we talked about at the beginning.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Amen. So. Which I appreciate. You know, we do prayers of confessions here at Henson. And, you know, if we spend kind of focused time meditating on our sinfulness before God. And for some people, that might seems strange. You know, does a Christian still do that? Shouldn't we all just rest in our justification, you know, which is a valid question. But what I really appreciate is that whenever we do that, when we confess our sins, we always end with a kind of a scriptural assurance of pardon. You know, we don't stay merely at the kind of recognizing our sin, but we move towards an appropriating by faith of our justification, of our salvation in Christ. And I think that's important, right? That's sort of how you move beyond that crippling guilt, or, you know, where as aware as you might be of your own sin, that doesn't keep you from then moving to Christ,
mm-hmm.
and moving to placing your faith in him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, I appreciate that too. I think as Christians, we tend to often fall into one error or the other of kind of this victorious Christian living. We're new creatures in Christ. Be who you are, which there's that's all true.
Mm-hmm. Until it's not.
And, yeah, until you're no longer talking about the ongoing battle and war against sin, mm-hmm. and how John Owen talks about
sure.
be putting to death yeah. sin so it's not killing you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that must be what I was struggling with when I was thinking I was completely sanctified. You know, as I told you earlier, apparently.
Right. And maybe it was when your basketball game was a lot more...
That's maybe what I was referring to.
I think so, yeah. too. I think it was after a particularly good shooting performance by the Sweet Dropper.
We'll cover that in another episode. Number four, the last way we tend to get this wrong, I'm sure there's others, but four that we thought of. So just the idea of obligation or duty in the Christian life, disconnected from an understanding of love. You know, so... when our obedience to God becomes motivated primarily by, again, kind of obligation or duty. Some people might call that legalism. and this kind of thinking would be wrong for the Christian,
mm-hmm.
because certainly there is a place for duty, but we never want our faith to be disconnected from that duty. You know, we don't obey out of sheer, again, duty, but we obey by faith, knowing that Christ has saved us, knowing that we belong to him, we're accepted by God. And that faith drives our obedience. I guess what I appreciate about the duty idea is just that we don't want to be subject to our emotions, you know, where we only obey when we feel like it,
mm-hmm.
right? That would be wrong. But on the other hand, whatever understanding of duty we have, we also have to connect that to faith in Christ.
Yeah, and serving out of duty just won't work.
Mm.
In the long, I mean, practically speaking, mm-hmm. it'll become drudgery.
Yeah,
and once it becomes just like diets don't work, right? You can't do it diet indefinitely. You need to as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, it must be the love of Christ that compels us.
Mm.
And you know, John Piper has a good illustration of this with the giving the flowers to his wife. Like, and doing it in an attitude of like, here you go,
yeah.
I'm your husband, so
right.
here are the flowers. It is my duty to, you know, obviously she doesn't appreciate that.
Yeah.
But, and you're right though, we can't just you know, obey when we're just feeling enraptured right. by the Spirit and just, yeah. You know, crying tears of joy because of the gospel. If we only obeyed then, you know, we'd be in trouble.
Yeah, yeah. So I think that faith is key in there. And mm-hmm. and that's where the gospel helps us. You know, what are we placing our faith in? Well, we're placing our faith in a Christ who loved us. You know, again, his act of obedience. I think I kind of talked about this last Sunday evening, but his act of obedience was not like this loveless, kind of dutiful act. You know, rather we see in Scripture that he loved the church and he gave himself for her. So I think the gospel helps us to fight our tendency towards legalism and duty, kind of a wrong duty, as it calls us just to meditate on the love of Christ, meditate on who he is, pray, and we can give thanks to Christ for his love, not just an abstract love, but a particular love mm-hmm. for us and mm-hmm. giving himself for us,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and just meditating on God's delight mm. in you. You think about people just in your life who you just know who enjoy you, mm. whether it be your kids mm-hmm. or your spouse or family members or good friends who just, yeah. you know, enjoy your presence. And is it in Zephaniah 3 that Christ yeah. rejoices over us with singing?
Yeah, yeah.
Thinking about Christ's delight in us and the great his costly love, I think can be a great place to start when we're struggling. With resting in God's grace.
Yeah. Amen. Well, I appreciate this conversation. I think during this time of being cut off from the life of the church, I think, you know, in some ways, so much of our kind of normal rhythms of the spiritual life are changing. And maybe we find ourselves relying on those things in a wrong way. But here's an opportunity for us to sort of take a step back and to once again remind ourselves of the sufficiency of Christ, mm-hmm. you know, for the entire Christian life, for all of our sanctification.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, one of the ways that I've been helped, so a few of you listening might have received a note from me or a phone call where I've just told you how I'm praying for you.
Mm.
And that is how I'm praying for you, and mm-hmm. I intend it to be for these individuals' good. But it's kind of for me, too,
mm-hmm.
you know,
mm-hmm.
as I remind myself of how much we need God's grace. And I'm mm-hmm. reminding myself, too, of how we need him to be working in us and through us for his own goodwill and pleasure. And I think during a time when we're isolated, you know, like you said, there's a variety of different ways to remember the gospel and to rest in God's word,
mm-hmm.
his son.
Amen. Well, if this was our normal first hour class, we'd be wanting a lot more interaction from you, questions and comments. So if you do have thoughts, questions, comments on anything that we've discussed here, we'd love to hear from you. And, you know, feel free to raise things that maybe we'll even work into kind of some of the future episodes coming up in the next weeks. But yeah, Lord willing, we will continue thinking about our sanctification in the world of the gospel. Any final words, Dan?
I look forward to it.
Okay.
All right.
Thanks a lot.
Yep.